Blog Talk Radio.
Era notte a târziu.
It was very late at night.
Stăteam pe o piatră afară.
I was sitting outside on a rock.
Lui Stan i-am arătat piatra că nu a fost la mine.
As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home.
Acolo stăm și mă gândeam ce am făcut eu.
And I was just thinking, what did I do?
Plângeam să nu mă vadă familia.
I was crying so my family wouldn't see me.
Deodată am văzut că vine o lumină spre mine.
And all of a sudden I saw a light coming towards me.
Când am văzut lumina, am crezut că e o mașină.
When I saw the light, I thought it was a car.
În Italia și în România m-au urmărit cu mașina să mă omoare.
Because in Romania and in Italy they always try to run me over with cars.
După mine și aici.
So I thought they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină.
But it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit.
The light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești tu disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am unde pleca cap.
I don't have a bed to lay my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, te-am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Și m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea.
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut, nu?
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pe.
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
And one day it will burn.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Florida.
And then he showed me Florida.
Aici e Florida.
This is Florida.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
And then one day it will burn.
Da, cu mine ce ai să faci?
Been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
Well, welcome to the program, and thank you for joining us on this fine, fine evening. I am Michael Boldea, your host. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast, and once again, we are on the road, but hopefully everything is coming through okay. And we can get through this hour with no technical difficulties. Tonight we are broadcasting live from Knoxville, Tennessee, the place that's within driving distance of two-thirds of the American population. I'll bet you didn't know that. So if you're not at this meeting, you really have no excuse if you're in the two-thirds of the population. The conference starts tomorrow, so you'll have time to make it even if you start driving after the program. I'm just saying. Oddly enough, Knoxville is also the place where the nuclear bomb was developed, but that's just something the desk clerk offered up last night as I checked into my hotel room. So, nuclear bomb and apparently good barbecue, but I will have to get back to you on the barbecue aspect of it. As of yet, no evidence of good barbecue, just rumors of good barbecue. And when it comes to barbecue, well, that's just, you know, just call me Thomas, I guess. So I was speaking with the people that were putting on the meeting, that were putting on this conference, and they were saying they've had 20 cancellations because there were rumors of an imminent attack by Muslims at this meeting. So if just a rumor makes you give up on fellowship, if just a rumor makes you give up on spending time with the people of God, what are you going to do when it's not a rumor anymore? What are you going to do when it's the real thing, when people are knocking on your door, when people are asking you to either deny Jesus or follow them to the minivan waiting down the block? I'm just saying, we can't reconcile these two things. We can't reconcile present cowardice with future bravery. Once a coward, pretty much always a coward. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. When we've made up our mind not to stand, when we've made up our mind that our faith will not cost us anything, the minute that our faith begins to cost us something, we're going to pull the ripcord. We're going to walk away. We're going to do everything within our power to maintain the status quo to which we've become accustomed. Anyway, the first presidential debates have come and gone, and to be honest with you, I couldn't get past the half hour, even though I really wanted to. I was just tired, and it's that shrill voice. I'm sorry. I didn't understand people that kept saying they got triggered. Well, you know what? I got triggered. It triggers me. There's something in that voice that triggers me. I was afraid I'd start having seizures like those people who stare at a strobe light for the first time and just start shaking all over. It's some sort of synaptic response. But the point is, like everyone else seems to agree, in my view, it was a tie. But one of the two candidates did come off as more honest than the other, more real, more authentic. And in a country where you could walk into a real authentic Mexican restaurant only to see the cook is Chinese, well, authenticity and being authentic looks mighty fine right about now. Mighty fine indeed. I also got a message on the last YouTube video that I want to address, because contrary to what it says, again, for the upteenth time, the man in Charlotte was not holding a book. He wasn't reading the Bible. He was brandishing a gun. The safety was off. And yes, the police deserve to be able to go home to their families. Now that it was documented and video footage shows that the man was brandishing a gun, the narrative switches to the fact that he was in a motorcycle accident last year and he suffered brain damage and that's why he was doing it. Now, how exactly was the police supposed to know about the man's medical background? I'm sorry, in the heat of the moment when someone is waving a gun around, you don't have time to ponder whether or not the man has mental issues or whether or not he fell off a motorcycle last year. A man is waving a gun. His mannerisms, his body language, his words, and his actions all tell you that he's about to point that weapon at you and open fire. What do you do? That is the question. What do you do? Now, I'm going to read this message to you so we can get a feel for just how deep-seated certain things are in the psyches of some people. I came to this country when I was 9 years old. I grew up in a Mexican neighborhood in Southern California. And I do believe what the Bible says when he says that God is no respecter of persons, that all men are created equal in his eyes, and that, yes, the content of one's character is what ought to matter, and not the color of their skin. Hand to God, I have never in my life judged someone because of the color of their skin or based on the color of their skin. It's not the way that I was raised. It's not the way that I process things, and it's not the way it ought to be. Now, I do, however, have enough situational awareness to cross the street when I see a group of 5 or 6 youths looking for trouble or looking to pick a fight or having a certain demeanor and dress and mannerism. Sorry, but my spidey senses are going off, and I've been in enough situations throughout my life wherein I learned to trust my spidey senses. I process what I see. I process what I hear. And then I conclude in the blink of an eye that chances are better than good that the young gentleman with the teardrop tattoos and saggy pants and open bottles of liquor coming down the street aren't on their way to choir practice. nor are they on are they on their way to volunteer at their neighborhood soup kitchen. I'm sorry, I'm not American enough to walk up to them and ask them where they're going and what they're doing and perhaps, you know, get a fist to the face. I'd rather just cross the street and be about my day. Look, if you don't know what I'm talking about, come visit Chicago sometime. It's lovely this time of year. Make sure you have a helmet and a bulletproof vest. Look, if you're coming at me with the intent to do me harm, I don't care what the color of your skin is. I don't care how old you are, whether you're a man or a woman or Bruce Jenner for that matter. If you're coming at me intending to do me harm, I will not pull a punch because you're white, nor will I hit you twice as hard because you're black. I will do all I can to survive so I can see my daughter again, so I can feel her little arms hugging my neck and nuzzle her little nose with my own. That's what I'll be doing. That's all I'm thinking about. Race doesn't even come into the equation. I just want to see my daughter again. And I'll do everything I can to make sure that I do. Look, the reality of the situation is this. Evil men exist. Men who would snatch a life without reason exist. Again, are there bad cops out there? Yes, I'm sure there are. But again, far more are honorable and hardworking, well-meaning men and women who just want to do right. Anyway, I'm just going to read this message. I have it pulled up because it kind of broke my heart. It really did. And not because she'll no longer be supporting the ministry, but because of certain assumptions that she makes that are simply untrue. So I'm going to read the whole message and then just go through it, break it down a little bit, sort of comment on it, I guess. And the message says this. Okay, I was supporting you through your father's ministry, and yes, I am an African-American woman. But to hear you say that it's important for the cops to get home to their family and just pretty much look over the African-American that was shot holding the book is also important to want to get home to his or her family as well, because the cops hasn't killed just our black men, but our black women in the jail choking her to death, and she definitely didn't have a gun. Okay, again, first, it was a gun. It's on video from multiple angles. It wasn't a book. He was not a Rhodes Scholar. He had a criminal record. He was holding a gun with the safety off. And she continues and it says, but still no justice, but paid leave, what I call a reward for killing our people. Not prejudice, but saved. I don't know what that means, but I am even seeing black men and women getting killed by our white cops when there is other not lethal weapons to use, tasers, for example. I'm very disappointed in you for the co-signing for the cops only, especially with what the cops put your father through just to bring Bibles, but we African Americans are getting the same treatment, but for being free, enslaved, which as a white cop confesses on YouTube that they always regret that we were freed, and I never was expecting us and never was expecting us to come up, even after the limited resources. Remember Hitler's extension, I think she meant extermination. Extermination list. Not extension, but extermination list was Jews first, then Negroes second. But hey, time does tell the true heart of a person. No longer will I be supporting your ministry. And she ends with that. All right. So, fun times. Let's break this down. Because, like I said, I'm brokenhearted more than anything else. Even so, I cannot let half-truths stand as fact. even if I could have simply avoided the entire thing. Once again, for the nosebleed section, the man was not holding a book. The man wasn't even holding a book-shaped gun or a gun-shaped book. He was holding a real, honest-to-goodness, goes-boom-boom-and-kills-you firearm with the safety off. Now, when the safety is off of a weapon, it means it's hot. It means you have intent to use it. You have intent to point it at another human being, pull the trigger, and take their life. Now, if the human being you intend to point the weapon at is a law enforcement officer, then he has the moral and ethical and legal right to try to stay alive. Would you prefer that every criminal now gets to empty their clip into an officer before they're allowed to fire back? Now, as far as tasers are concerned, you don't bring a knife to a gunfight. And you don't use a taser when someone is pointing a gun at you. I don't know if you know this, but when someone is tased, their muscles seize up and twitch involuntarily. So chances are better than good, you might get shot a handful of times before they go down just from the muscle twitches alone. We have to be intellectually honest here, people. We can't just make it up as we go along and come up with these foolish half measures. Well, why didn't they taser him? Because he was holding a gun. Have you seen people get tasered? It's not like they go down and stay down. They twitch, they roll. Muscles contract. Things happen when muscles contract, like the pulling of a trigger. Now, keep in mind that the officer who shot the man in Charlotte was black himself. But like I heard someone say, well, you know, he wasn't really black because he became a police officer. What does that mean? Really, what does that even mean? So let me get this straight. If a man becomes police, then he's no longer black. I heard the same about Dr. Ben Carson a while back, too, because people were saying he wasn't really black anymore because, you know, he was a neurosurgeon. He became a Republican, you know, so they took away his black card. Some years back, I heard the same about Herman Cain. Because, well, you know, you can't speak properly and have good ideas and still retain your black card. And this was by the black community. I'm sorry. My question here is, who decides when someone is no longer black? There's a sheriff in Milwaukee County, close to where I live in Wisconsin. His name is David Clark. If you don't know the name David Clark, when the program's done, Google him. The guy's awesome. He wears a cowboy hat. He's a take-no-guff sort of guy. And yes, he's a black man or an African-American if you're politically correct. But you know what? I'm white, you're black. God sees us all as equal. Hallelujah. Now, even he has been accused of no longer being black because he speaks on the need to enforce the law. So again, my question is this. Who decides when you get your black card pulled for being successful or for pursuing the field of law enforcement or for succeeding in business? Look, this is all well documented. There are interviews and articles and footage of people saying, well, yeah, that officer, he's not black. Oh, Ben Carson, no, he's not black. Excuse me? What about, can you only be black if you're a gang member or a thug or a wannabe criminal? Look, this thing is not a black and white thing. It's a lawful and lawless thing. Now, as far as the white cop confessing on YouTube that he regretted that black people were freed, well, that's just ignorant and stupid. But it's also something else. It's one man. One man. One man. You cannot clump all of police together and make them out to be evil and racist and bigoted psychopaths because one man said something stupid on YouTube. Sorry, that's not the way it works. And as far as co-signing with the cops only, either you didn't listen to the entire program, or your anger kept you from hearing everything I said. I'm not for anyone except for Jesus. But I do believe in the notion of law and order. Because without law and order, you can't have a civil society. And I'd rather not live in a nation where I don't know if I'll make it back enough, you know, back alive from the store because chaos reigns and some 20-something decides he really likes my shoes. And so he just shoots me in the head and takes them. Again, no innocent parties in this. To criminalize the cops while turning a blind eye to what they did in Charlotte and Philadelphia and Milwaukee and Ferguson, to excuse animal-like behavior and looting and attempted murder because a thug with a gun wouldn't follow instructions and put it down and got shot in the process is just insane to me. So I'm sorry that you won't be supporting the ministry anymore. But hey, maybe you can cut a check to Black Lives Matter. I hear they're doing amazing things with inner city youth, like teaching them how to make Molotov cocktails and shatter windows and set cars on fire and pillage and rob and steal and destroy private property. So, you know, it's I can't. I'm done with this nonsense. And as far as my grandfather's concerned, he never once blamed the men that tortured him. He never let hate take root in his heart like you obviously have. And he suffered for righteousness' sake. Not because he wouldn't put down a loaded gun when police told him to do it. So yes, there is a small difference there. Not really semantical. Thought I'd point that out as well. Now, there was one thing you mentioned, and that was the woman who died while in custody. As I understand it, the matter is being investigated. And when all the evidence, that's right, evidence, that horrible nuisance, that thorn called evidence, comes out, if it's proven that she was choked to death, which is highly unlikely because there's cameras everywhere, then I guarantee you that the Justice Department is just looking to make an example out of something like this. Look, keep in mind there are 330 million people in this country. The law of averages dictates that someone dying while in custody, not really out of the realm of the possible or out of the ordinary. Now, in other news, in an attempt to be edgy and politically correct, the pastor of the Hillsong franchise, New York chapter, because that's what it is. Come on, let's not beat around the bush. It's a franchise. They're the Starbucks and McDonald's of religion. If you go to a Hillsong church, you're on par with Joel Osteen's church, and you're going to what is essentially a McDonald's or Starbucks of the religious variety. Sing a little song, dance a little dance, clap a little, laugh a little, ha ha, there you go. good times. Now, the pastor of the New York chapter of the Hillsong franchise is named Carl Lentz. And he came out and said that they are no longer saying all lives matter, at least not at their church and at least not right now. Nope, never mind what the Word of God says about him judging without partiality or all men being equal in his sight. Carl Lentz decided to make the pulpit political. And for right now, he has jumped on the Black Lives Matter bandwagon. So all you Hillsong fans, hoorah for you. Look, I go to estate sales once in a while. And if you want the good stuff, you have to get there early. And whenever I go to a really good sale, I always run into this black gentleman, this African-American gentleman, if you will, who gets there as early as I do. And in recent weeks, he's actually taken to bringing his 20-something-year-old daughter along with him. Because it's one of those hurry-up-and-wait situations, we talk a lot. And last week, he confided in a very hushed tone that even though we were the only ones there, just imagine this, it's 5 o'clock in the morning. It was me and him standing beside his car talking, yet he looks around conspiratorially, and in a very hushed tone, he tells me that he's voting for Trump. He said that his family has disowned him. He's had arguments with those of his community because he didn't put on the oppressed minority mantle, but rather worked hard all of his life and provided a home for his family and a good education for his daughter. And that kid is brilliant. I've had some conversations with her. She's just amazingly brilliant for a 20-something. Just completely out of the realm of what today's youth sounds like. Now, the man said he's been called an Uncle Tom, and even far worse, simply because he wouldn't go along with the narrative. He wouldn't go along with the narrative that white officers are out there shooting black folks willy-nilly, because the facts bear out that by far, the individuals either had weapons, resisted arrest, or escalated the situation. Look, if you're still listening to the program, even though you're not supporting the ministry anymore, just listen to the following words. There is no us and them. We are not black and white. We are the children of God. And this spectrum by which you see things in black versus white will cause you much heartache and much bitterness throughout your life. Look, before I get to spending the entire hour just venting about this, and I could, because it frustrates me and it breaks my heart all at once, I just want to go back to the book. How about that? We go back to the book. You know the book, right? Let's see what it says. Let's see what it has to say. And I hope and pray that we let it have the final say. Galatians 3:27 through 29 says this, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So that is what the Bible has to say about race and about gender and about the social caste system. If you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. You are no longer a Jew or a Greek or a Romanian or an African. You're neither a slave, nor are you free, nor are you a male, nor are you a female. You are one in Christ. And anyone who tells you different, anyone who attempts to use racism as the wedge of division, is a liar and ought not to be given credence. Look, the first thing you have to ask whenever you see civil unrest and racial divides and a narrative that disenfranchises a certain demographic is, who does it profit? Who profits from the unrest? Who profits from the violence? Who profits from the chaos? Look, there's a narrative developing through all of these uprisings, through all of these lootings, through all of these burnings, unfortunately, through all of these killings, because it is unfortunate when anyone loses their life. And that narrative is of a federalized police. Keep that in mind. Write it down to stuff Mike said that's going to come to pass later. They're pushing the agenda of a federalized police. When they federalize it, that's when the states lose every ounce of power that they still retain, which is tenuous at best. This whole thing is about federalizing police. Guys in black trucks with black uniforms and black masks and black guns. Now, if you ask me, and I know nobody did, but I'm going to tell you anyway, I do believe that the globalists haven't really thought this through, because again, the underlying and undergirding thing here is globalism. And in order to have a successful assimilation to the notion of globalism, you need to federalize law enforcement. You need to federalize banking. You need to federalize health. Everything needs to be federalized under one umbrella with one titular head. And in the last 8 years, more and more things that used to be up to the states to choose, to do, have been federalized in this country. So now the states no longer have a say, because the federal government dictates now. And if they dictate something that the state refuses to do, the federal government pulls funding. This is the way the big boys play. It's not about one black officer defending his life and shooting an armed black man with a loaded gun with the safety off. It's about causing enough of these skirmishes throughout the nation. It's about enough people feeling unsafe in their homes, in their schools, in their malls, in their own towns, where they will accept and embrace the notion of a federalized police, where they will surrender yet another freedom for a false sense of safety. And what was it that one of the founding fathers said? The man who is willing to surrender his freedom for safety deserves neither freedom nor safety. But as I said, I do believe that the globalists have overplayed their hand here. And the narrative that they're pushing via their surrogates in the media is about to backfire in a very big way. I'm sorry, but to know in your heart of hearts that you are not racist, that you don't see the world in black and white, yet to be told repeatedly at every turn and juncture that you are white and you're privileged for working more hours for less pay with the government taking more and more of what you earn, it just gets a little tiresome. I'm sorry, it just does. Add to that the fact that certain people in a certain political party seem to be wholly above the law, wherein criminality is no longer prosecuted or even investigated. Well, the pot is getting hotter and hotter, and I do believe that it's about to boil over. So here is my prediction. This is not a prophecy. I don't want to scour the internet tomorrow morning and read Michael Boldea's latest prophecy. It's a prediction. Mike Boldea is making an educated prediction. It is not prophetic in nature. My prediction is this. Unless something happens between now and November 8th, I think we will see that frustration boil over at the polls. And I believe that the frustration that so many people are feeling will equate to a landslide for Trump. Like I said, this is contingent on whether something happens between now and November 8th. Because people are just getting tired of it, man. When you can't take your kid to the park because you're afraid gangbangers are going to start a turf war and shoot your kid in the crossfire. When you worked hard all of your life to start a business, and in one night, hoodlums rob it of everything of value, then set it on fire? When politicians who are supposed to represent every American citizen are siding with thuggery? The silent majority will speak in the voting booth. And I think it'll be a sight to behold. All right, let's move on here. Otherwise, we'll just, again, just be talking about this for the rest of the program. And I wasn't planning on this. I just drove 700 miles. So, but I wanted to be here. And because I could, I'm missing out on prime rib. That's right. Everyone's having prime rib downstairs. And I'm up here conversing with you. So what do we have? We have your questions. We have your comments, etc. But before we get to that, to all of you who have availed yourselves of the 99-cent Kindle book price, I hope that you enjoy the book. And yes, again, I'm asking, please leave a review on Amazon. It is important. The book's back to $6.99, so hopefully you got it at 99 cents. And I just want to say this because I don't like asking people for favors. But sometimes you ask people for favors and it seems as though they feel put out. Like we all want the truth to get out there. But a lot of people today want the truth to get out there as long as someone else is doing the heavy lifting. Because by and large, rather than be laborers, we've become cheerleaders and armchair quarterbacks and religious pundits who wrinkle their noses at the slightest inflection, at the merest hint of passion, or heaven forbid, an assertion that we don't happen to agree with. And while we're here, just bickering back and forth and accusing each other of being unloving and uncaring and racist or whatever other slight we're willing to hurl at our brothers and sisters, the world is coalescing. If you haven't noticed it, open your eyes. The world is coalescing. It's coming together. And their intent is very clear and undeniable. While we're wasting the days and the hours, the world is doing everything it can to undermine and destroy the household of faith. And it seems like the church, at least much of the church, doesn't really care one way or the other. We're just too busy forwarding emails about how we shouldn't make any plans for the weekend because an asteroid's about to make us all extinct. That was supposed to happen today, wasn't it? If somebody gives a word that is contrary to what the Bible says about how it will all end, don't bother forwarding it, please. It's something I discard offhand. If you're telling me something's going to happen that is contrary to what the Bible is telling me is going to happen, I'm going to believe the Bible. I don't care who gave the word. I don't care what moons and rivers and waters and stars they read in. I don't care what secret mysteries they've unlocked with the codex of the ancients. If the book tells me this is how it will end, but you tell me, well, we're all going to die tomorrow, or a giant crater, asteroids are coming, good night, I'm going to believe the Bible. At some point, I'm just going to get tired of repeating myself over and over again. I'm just going to start reading passages out of the Philokalia or something. But we can't keep spinning our tires in the same place and just getting deeper and deeper in the mud while everything else around us is coming undone. I've done my best to urge you and beg you and plead with you to truly understand the times that you're living in and live accordingly. I've done my best to point you to Jesus and to focus on him rather than men and the teachings of men. But it just gets so tiring sometimes. And it gets so tempting to just sell out and start giving you platitudes and cliches and bumper sticker religion. Because that's what sells and that's what keeps them coming back. And either that or start talking about aliens and interstellar travel or something. I don't know. So yes, your direction determines your destination. Your motivation must supersede your limitation. Journeys don't take you where you've been. They take you where you are yet to go. See, there you go. A new Joel Osteen book right there. Maybe two, depending on how big the typeface is. And what did I really say? Absolutely nothing. Pablum. Hogwash. Idiotic foolishness wrapped up in a feel-good lunacy that does nothing to speak Jesus into your life, that does nothing to stir you to repentance, that does nothing to inspire you to seek a closer walk with God. If you see it, you can be it. Imagine the life you will have tomorrow and work to achieve it today. blah, 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 blah. It sure sounds pretty, doesn't it? But it's stupidity on its face. It's insanity. But it sure does sound pretty. Why, it's almost like I was speaking positivity into your life. Anyway, I'm going to get on to your questions before I get upset. It's just been one of those days. And by the looks of the questions that I've been getting, I'm not the only one feeling like this. Because I was reading the questions like 3 minutes before the program started, just seeing that I have a couple ready. And yeah, I'm not the only one feeling this way. Our first question says this. Brother Michael, though I already know the answer, I still have to ask it in frustration. Where are the men of God? Good question. Why aren't they standing up and crying out with a loud voice? Fear, cowardice, lukewarmness, duplicity, self-interest. That's just off the top of my head, but we're going to continue with the question and then answer it later. All I hear from them are man's perception of doctrine while voicing heresies on or remaining silent. I am just a woman, but it seems that the men here are refusing to take a stand for our Lord. At another jail where I am also involved in ministry to the inmates, I am constantly lectured about how the gifts of the Spirit were for the Jews of that day. That's not what the Bible says. And that he, the chaplain, will not allow that kind of teaching that God heals today. Of course he won't. Because then people will realize that he's impotent. He has no power. He has a job and he's going through the motions and he's going to retire with his golden parachute. So we're not going to risk any of that. Anyway, if you want to be healed, go to the doctor and pray that God give him wisdom in addition to other lectures on biblical principles. Yesterday, I left the hospital from a chaplain's meeting where I had been allowed to pray for people in the night for the last 20 years. Through one pastor, the Bible is now removed from the now or new to be constructed chapel, and when I defended the Bible and begged it not to be removed, I was called a closed-minded Christian. Well, there you go. See, because now an open-minded Christian burns their Bible and starts reading the Quran. Anyway, see, this is why. This is why Christianity is losing. It's the best way I can put it. If you have a fainting couch, I put it in the nicest way humanly possible. This is why modern-day Christianity is a farce. This is why we are witnessing the great falling away. But let me continue with this, because I feel her pain. Look, I understand where she's coming from, because I deal with it every single day. We get onto these tertiary issues that have nothing to do with salvation, that have nothing to do with the power of God, that have nothing to do with the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we beat the drum of this lunacy. Just because we think it makes us special. By another minister, she continues, who proposed that all religious symbols of all walks of life be displayed in the chapel. So you have one supposed pastor who said that having a Bible in the chapel is an example of being a closed-minded Christian, while another minister proposed that all religious symbols of all walks of life be displayed in the chapel. And I hearken back to the Old Testament where God says, you shall have no other gods before me, or the Lord, he is God, the Lord is one. Yes, progress is a fascinating thing, is it not? She continues, and I keep interrupting, but I can't help it, because it's just, this is the damage that casual Christianity has wrought upon the household of faith. We call Joel Osteen a pastor. And these men are considered ambassadors of Christ who want to do away with his word and embrace every other religion just for the sake of political correctness. She continues and he says, oh, I'm sorry. We no longer have a chapel, but rather now a healing garden. Oh, do you have those little bells? I love those little bells. Ding! Anyway, no one during last month's or this month's meeting would take a stand and defend the word of God. Why would they? God to them is somewhere between needing a new pair of sneakers and trying out the new Chinese buffet on the corner. In his defense, the head chaplain was not allowed to speak as a paid hospital employee, but he has come to me in his concerns, and he and I are in agreement on these issues. If God doesn't heal today, then why did a Christian woman with a blood clot on the lung, who they could not keep her oxygen level up in a safe range and was experiencing chest pain, go home with no intervention 2 days ago? God had completely healed her, leaving doctors scratching their heads while not understanding what had happened for the miraculous healing without their drugs or surgery. So my question again is, where are the men of God? Sorry for my rantings, your sister in our Lord, Neela. And if you tell a pastor that a woman was healed, they will try to do everything in their power to explain it away or somehow keep from calling it a miracle or somehow keep from calling it something that God did. These are wolves in sheep's clothing. These are hired men. These are hirelings who know not the true God, who serve not the true God, and who lead many astray. But to answer your question, the true men of God are doing the work of God and being mocked and ridiculed for it. The pretend men of God are flying around in private jets, playing golf, and eyeing beachfront property on some island somewhere. But look, Jesus forewarned us. It was common sense. If they hated me, they will hate you too. And yet, how beloved of the world some of our evangelists and pastors. Anyway, look, true men of God will always, always be marginalized. They will always be dismissed. They will always be derided and otherwise ignored. Because the status quo fears change. The status quo fears the truth. The status quo fears the power of God. The status quo fears having its impotence exposed for all to see. The status quo fears having its kingdom threatened. The status quo fears that its minions will be exposed as those who have fleeced the flock for the better part of half a century. And the flock is all the worse for it. The true men of God are there. They're just not very popular right now. Our second question comes from Harvey. and I want to get through this because we only have 5 minutes left. Time doth fly. There you go. I even King James'd it for you. I have been a true believer since 1989 and a church leader, consistent in church attendance and my relationship with God and man until the year 2008. Oh, please, no. You only discovered that the prosperity gospel was false in 2008? Anyway, I'm going to continue. Harvey, I'm sorry. We should have known this for a very long time. We should have known it in 1989. But it says, in that year, I discovered that the prosperity gospel that my non-denominational church espoused was a false gospel. At about the same time, I was led to online church services by a Pastor James Martin, Grace Ministries International of Dayton, Ohio. If I lived in Ohio, this would be the church that I would attend. My question is this. I know, according to the word in Hebrews 10:25, I'm not supposed to forsake my assembling with other believers. Since 2008, I have not been consistent in my walk with God. At the present, I am choosing long-distance cycling and sports over God. Not a good thing, Harvey, but I'm determined to return to the God of my salvation. Follow through. Many pastors and church leaders say I need to attend a physical church, but I believe I am assembling with other believers when I watch online. I remember watching tapes of your grandfather when I was first saved and know by the Spirit of God that you are a true man of God who preaches the truth. According to some, I'm a racist who sides with the cops. Anyway, yesterday I started to watch you on YouTube and will continue to do so. God bless. I appreciate your response. Harvey, my brother, the reality is that sometimes we don't have a fellowship, at least close to us, where we can grow spiritually, or where we can be with like-minded brothers, or where we can be fed. Now, that said, you don't know how precious fellowship really is until you've been away from it for a season, then return to it. Like, I travel a lot. I don't get to attend church regularly when I'm not speaking somewhere. When I'm in church, I'm usually speaking at that church. So to me, that's not really fellowship. It's preaching. Now, once in a while, when I've been on the road for a few weeks and I get back to my home church and I sit on the back pew and I hear the choir singing, I just start to weep because I know I'm where I belong. I know I'm at home. I know this is the place of fellowship for me, and it feeds me and it grows me and it comforts me. So if at all possible, Harvey, I would encourage you to find a fellowship. It really does make a difference, but as far as it being a salvific issue, it is not a salvific issue. Prioritize God. This is the best advice that I can give you. Choose him over everything else, because if he is not Lord of your life, then he's nothing in your life. See, either Jesus is Lord or he's not. He doesn't grade on a curve. So return to that fellowship. Return to that intimacy. Return to that time of a first love where you couldn't wait to spend time with him. You need to prefer God over everything else. Desire him over everything else. And then God will lead you in the way that you must go. He will provide fellowship for you. He will provide a church body for you. But until then, fellowship online is the 21st century way, and I don't see anything wrong with that. So with that, Gino is having prime rib at the moment.
Nope, I'm here. I'm here, my brother.
Oh, you already ate.
I ate, yes. It was very good. It was not barbecue, but I will tell you, it's right next to it.
There you go. See, Gino's back, and I'm going to hand it over to him. God bless you, everybody. He doesn't have any more time. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you next week.
All right. Blessings.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Boldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.